have your Bible with you this morning, please go ahead and take it out and go over into your Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. Please go into your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 12, and our study this morning will primarily be coming from 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. It is so good to look out into the crowd and see all of you here this morning. It's a blessing to be together. It's a blessing to be together on the Lord's Day to worship our Father in heaven, and I'm thankful that guests are in our crowd. I'm thankful for Brother Gary leading us in our singing, doing a great job, and I'm just so thankful that we are here together this morning. You know, in the Bible, we can read about various moments that have changed the course of human history. And one of those moments actually takes place here in 1 Kings chapter 12. Here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we see exactly what caused the kingdom of Israel to divide after the reign of Solomon. You see, after Solomon's death, there was a time when the people of Israel came to his son Rehoboam at Shechem, and they requested that he be different than his father. If you're familiar with the story of Solomon, then you know that Solomon was the kind of king who loved to build things. He was a great builder. He built the temple. He built great cities. He built great palaces for himself. He loved to involve himself in all kinds of building projects, but the only problem with that was his projects were a burden on the people. The people were tired of building things. They were tired of building things over and over again. And so one day they went to his son Rehoboam, and they asked him to lighten the load. They asked him to be different than his father. They said that if he did that, then they would serve him faithfully. They would serve him forever. That's what they proposed to Rehoboam on that day. And after hearing their proposal, Rehoboam told them to go away for a while and to come back in 3 days. And he would have an answer for them. And during those 3 days, he actually consulted with two different groups of people about what he should do. First, he consulted with the older and wiser men who had served his father. He went to the older men who were familiar with his father's policies, and he asked them what he should do, and they told him to listen to the people. They told him to do exactly what the people wanted, and they would keep their promise. They would serve him faithfully. That's what the older and wiser men told Rehoboam to do. But he foolishly decided not to listen to their advice. Instead of listening to the older men, he decided to listen to the younger men who were his friends. You see, the younger men gave him advice that was the complete opposite of what the older men gave him. They told him not to grant the people's request, but to be even meaner and harsher than his father. They told him not to lighten the people's loads, but to give them even more work to do. And Rehoboam decided to listen to what they said. Like his friends advised, 3 days later, Rehoboam came back to Shechem, and he stood before the people, and he told them that he was not going to be nicer than his father. He told them that he would not lighten their load. Instead, he would be meaner and harsher than his father. He would give them even more work to do. That's what he told the people on that day. And once he told them that, they became furious and very disappointed in him. In fact, they were so upset with him that 10 of the tribes of Israel decided to leave him and form another kingdom just to the north. And now for the first time, the kingdom of God's people, it was divided. And now you had the northern kingdom of Israel, which represented 10 of the tribes. And you had the southern kingdom of Judah, which represented 2 of the tribes. And while Rehoboam was still the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom decided to appoint a new man to be their king. You see, they didn't want Rehoboam to be their king. Instead, the Bible says they appointed a man named Jeroboam to be their king. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is something that the prophet Ahijah predicted was going to happen in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you go home today and read 1 Kings chapter 11, you'll see that there was a time when the prophet of God, Ahijah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he predicted a day was going to come when Jeroboam was going to get 10 of the tribes of Israel. He said one day Jeroboam was going to be a king in Israel, and here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that coming to pass. As Ahijah predicted, Jeroboam became the king. And once he became the king, he immediately began trying to fortify his kingdom. You see, Jeroboam knew that he had to fortify his kingdom, since there was now a hostile kingdom just to the south of him. In fact, the kingdom of Judah that was just to the south of Jeroboam posed a serious problem in his mind. You see, although 10 of the tribes of Israel had left Judah, they had left Rehoboam, the city of Jerusalem was still there. Jerusalem was still in Rehoboam's territory, and Jeroboam understood just how important Jerusalem was to the people of Israel. Jeroboam understood that Jerusalem was the religious spiritual center, not just for 2 of the tribes of Israel, but for all 12 of the tribes. Jerusalem was where the temple was located. Jerusalem was where the people of Israel celebrated important religious feast days. Jerusalem was where they went to make their sacrifices commanded by God. Jerusalem was still very important to the people of Israel, and it was still located in the kingdom of Judah, and so Jeroboam saw that as a serious problem. And I want you to notice what he does to try to solve that problem. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll start reading verse number 25. Now, here in the context, Jeroboam has just been appointed to be the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 12 and verse number 25, it says, "So Jeroboam built Shechem and the hill country of Ephraim, and lived there. And he went out from there and built Phanuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If his people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" Verse number 28, "So the king consulted. And he made 2 golden calves, and he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went in and went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on the high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which was in Judah, and he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made." Let's stop there for just a moment, ladies and gentlemen. This right here is a very interesting section of Scripture we find in the Word of God. And here we see exactly why Jeroboam did not want the people in his kingdom to ever go back to Jerusalem again to worship God. You see, Jeroboam felt that as long as the people retained their spiritual ties to the south, that his position as king would always be in jeopardy. He felt that as long as the people went back to Jerusalem in process of time, they would begin to feel the compulsion to be under Rehoboam's rule again. He felt that if they went back to Jerusalem to worship, eventually they would leave him for Rehoboam. And so to prevent that from happening, in verse number 28, we learn that he told the people it was too much of a burden for them to travel all the way back to Jerusalem to worship God. He said instead of going all the way back to Jerusalem, he would provide them a more convenient place to worship in the cities of Bethel and in the city of Dan. The Bible says that Jeroboam actually set up golden calves in the image of God. And he would have the people bring their sacrifices to one of these locations instead of taking them all the way back to Jerusalem. In fact, just last October, Brother Andrew and I were able to go to Israel, and we went to the city of Dan, which is to the very north of in the land of Israel, and we saw an altar there that goes all the way back to the time of Jeroboam. We saw the very altar that he built in the city of Dan, according to what you find here in 1 Kings chapter 12. That altar is still there. And that means that beyond providing the people with a more convenient place to worship, Jeroboam actually invented a whole new way of worship. He actually invented a whole new religious system that although it would satisfy the people's desire for worship and keep them in His kingdom, it would not be pleasing to God. And unfortunately, some of the same concerns that drove Jeroboam to invent his own religious system 3,000 years ago, those concerns, they still pressure men today. Even in 2016, there's still a lot of people who follow in the footsteps of Jeroboam. There's still a lot of people who seek a religious experience that best suits them, that is most convenient for them, that personally satisfies them, and it makes them feel good, and they don't care as to whether or not God is pleased with them. In fact, I want to suggest to you in our lesson this morning that the story about Jeroboam teaches us several practical lessons about false worship. And so for the next few minutes, I just want to ask you to stay right there in 1 Kings chapter 12. And I want to ask you to consider a few practical lessons that I think we can learn from Jeroboam's new religion. I think there are about three or four different lessons that we should be able to take away from this new religious system that Jeroboam created about 3,000 years ago. And the first lesson I want you to take home is this. One of the lessons I think we can learn from Jeroboam's new religion is false religion. False religion is real. False religion is something that has existed for a very long time. I think this is one of the key lessons that we should take away from this story. False religion is real. It's been around for a very long time. And while this point may be obvious to many of you sitting in the crowd this morning, I want you to know it's not so obvious to a lot of people in the world today. You see, unfortunately, we're living in a world where the majority of people who really believe that it really doesn't matter what we do in religion. I mean, we may wear different religious names, worship in different ways, and even teach different doctrines, but in a lot of people's minds, that really doesn't matter. A lot of people would say, who cares if we do things a little bit differently because we all worship the same God, we all serve the same Jesus, we're all trying to get to the same place called heaven. That's exactly what a lot of people say today. In fact, did you know there are some people who get upset with the concept of religious discussions and religious debates over religious controversies? And a lot of people's minds, those kind of discussions they're completely unnecessary because everybody should be able to do their own thing. Everybody should be able to develop their relationship with God in any way they see fit. You see, in a lot of people's minds, there really is no such thing as false religion. There's really no such thing as religious error, but here in Jeroboam's story, I think we learned something different. If you remember, Jeroboam did exactly what a lot of people do today. When it came to religion, Jeroboam, clearly, he did his own thing. Look at what the next verse says there in the text, in Kings chapter 12, verse number 33. It says, so he, referring to Jeroboam, he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, notice that. Which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel. And he offered sacrifice on the altar, and he burned incense. What should we take away from this verse? Well, I want you to notice how clearly at this time, clearly, Jeroboam devised a religious system that he thought was okay. He really felt in his heart that what he came up with, it was just as good as what the people of Israel were doing before. He thought it was just as good as the religion they had before, but he was wrong about that. Contrary to what he may have thought, God was not happy with what he did at this time. God was very upset with his actions. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 30, it says that what Jeroboam did on this occasion, it became a sin before the Lord. God was not pleased with Jeroboam's actions. God was very upset with this new religion that he had created. And I want you to listen to me carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Just like God got upset when Jeroboam did this 3,000 years ago, we need to understand that God also gets upset when people do it today. In fact, there has never been a time in the history of this world when God was okay with men doing their own thing in religion. There has never been a time in the history of the world when God was okay with men determining themselves as to how they were going to worship and praise Him. I'm reminded of what happened in the case of Cain and Abel all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we can read about Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve, and how they offered worship to God. They were very religious men. They offered worship to the Lord, but God accepted one's worship and refused to accept the other's worship. The Bible says that God accepted Abel's worship, but he refused to accept Cain's worship. He refused to accept Cain's because evidently, whatever Cain offered him, it was not what he had prescribed. From that, we see that God has never been okay with men determining themselves as to how they were going to worship him. And then you put that with what you find in Leviticus chapter 10 in the case of Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, we can read about God killing two priests, two sons of Aaron, in a very dramatic way, because they offered strange fire before him. Because they offered worship that God did not authorize, God killed them both on the spot. And then consider how Jesus makes this point crystal clear. When he condemns the evil, corrupt religious leaders of his day, he told them in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, he says, "His people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me." Jesus says that there is such a thing as vain worship. He says, "In vain do they worship me." Teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. I just want you to notice how false religion and vain worship, those things have been around for a long time. For a long time, people have been attempting to offer just anything they want and worship to God. And each time they did that, God voiced his displeasure and he refused to accept what they offered. We see that in the case of Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu, the religious leaders in the time of Jesus. And we see that in the case of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12. In 1 Kings 12, the Bible says that Jeroboam committed a sin before God because he invented a new religious system that was a perversion of what God had wanted for his people. And so one of the lessons I think we should take away from this story is, contrary to what a lot of people believe, there is such a thing as false religion. False religion has been around for a very long time. It has always existed. And there's one thing true about false religion. It is this. Ladies and gentlemen, false religion is something that is very deceptive. In fact, it can even be something that closely resembles the truth. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Go back to that text in your Bible. I want you to notice something. It is interesting that when you look at 1 Kings chapter 12 very carefully, it's interesting to notice the similarities between Jeroboam's new religion and the true worship of Israel at this time. You see, in many ways, Jeroboam's false religion, it actually resembled the truth. It had a lot of similarities. For example, the object of the people's worship, it was the same. Jeroboam didn't lead the people to worshiping Baal. They were still worshiping the same God as they were worshiping in Jerusalem. They were still worshiping the one true God, the God who had brought them out of Egypt. They were still worshiping that God, but they were just doing it in a different way. And he also established a priesthood, just like they had before. And he also set up altars so that sacrifices could be made, just like they had before. And he even set up a feast day, which the Bible says was like the feast which was in Judah. Notice how in many ways Jeroboam's new religion, it was very similar to what the people were doing already. It was very similar to the religion they were practicing in Jerusalem, but it still wasn't right. It was very similar, but it was still wrong. It was still not the religion authorized by God. It was still not the law that God had given to his people. In fact, in many ways, this new religion that Jeroboam came up with, it actually violated God's law. For example, the golden calves, which he had the people offering sacrifices to at Bethel and Dan, did you know those were forbidden by God in the Old Testament? They absolutely were. In one of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 4, God commanded his people not to make images and worship idols. And then these priests that he had set up, they were not authorized by God. Let me ask you something. According to what the law said for the Israelites, where did God want the priest to come from? Which tribe did he want him to come from? Do you remember? Levi. He wanted him to come from Levi. See, these priests that Jeroboam had, they didn't come from Levi. God wanted them to come from Levi, not just from any tribe. But it's what you can see is Jeroboam's religion followed his plans. It didn't follow God's plans. It may have somewhat resembled the truth, but it was not the truth. It was not what God had prescribed for his people. You see, Jeroboam deceived the people of Israel with a false religion. And unfortunately, even in our time today, there's still a lot of people who are being deceived by false religion. There are a lot of people in 2016 who are being deceived by counterfeit religion, by religion that may somewhat look like the truth, it may somewhat look like what you find in the Bible, but it is not what you find in the Bible. Some may wonder, well, son, what exactly are you talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Did you know that just like God did in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, just like he did here, did you know that God also tells Christians exactly what he wants in worship? Oh, yes, God also tells us as Christians what he wants in worship. For example, in Acts 20, verse 7, we find the early Christians assembling on the first day of the week. They assembled on Sunday to worship God. That's why we're here on this day. We're here on Sunday, not because it's the day we personally prefer, but because that's what we find in the Bible. In the Bible, the early Christians, they came together on the first day of the week. They came together on Sunday to worship. And during their time of worship, they didn't just do anything they wanted, but they had specific things that they did. For example, when they came together for worship, they partook of the Lord's Supper. They did exactly what we just did a few minutes ago to remember what Jesus did for them at Calvary. When they came together for worship, they also heard preaching and teaching from the Word of God, just like you're doing right now. And they also prayed together. And they sang spiritual songs without instrumental accompaniment. And they also gave financially, generously, to support the work of God, to support the cause of the gospel, and assist one another's needs. You see, that's how the Bible says the early Christians worshiped, under the instruction of the apostles. And yet, brothers and sisters, for so many people in our world today, they have determined that what you find being done in Acts, what you find being done in the New Testament, that's just not good enough. It's just not good enough. But you see, like Jeroboam, for many today, they have determined that small changes, quote unquote, they're not really a big deal. For example, when it comes to the day of worship, did you know that for many people, they would change the day in which Christians are to assemble from Sunday to Saturday because it's more convenient? You can sleep in on Sunday, you get ready for work on Monday. Some have changed the frequency of the Lord's Supper from taking it every week like the early Christians did, to take it monthly or even yearly in some cases. There are some groups who take the Lord's Supper just twice a month, once a month. Some just take it on Easter, just once a year. And when it comes to hearing, teaching, and preaching from this book right here like you're doing right now, a lot of people, they're saying, that's just not appealing. That's just not appealing to the young people. It's just not catchy enough for the young people. And so they've incorporated dances and skits and plays and testimonies. And when it comes to singing without instrumental accompaniment like the early Christians did, for some people they say, that's just not good enough for the young people. We're not going to keep the young people doing that. And so they've incorporated bands. They got concerts. And while almost every group takes up a collection on the first day of the week, every group almost does that. Unfortunately, for a lot of those groups, they have changed how God wants that money to be used. And instead of using those funds to support the work of evangelism and to assist the needy saints like you find the Christians doing in the Bible, for some, they decide it's okay to use the Lord's money for anything. We'll use it for recreational activities. We'll use it for social gatherings. See, that's exactly what you find a lot of religious groups doing today. A lot of religious groups are doing these kind of things, and I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that all of these things are wrong. All of these things represent counterfeit religion. They are no different than what Jeroboam did in his time. You see, Jeroboam lured the people away from God by deceiving them with a false religion. He gave them a religion that had a few small changes to it. It somewhat resembled what they were doing under the old law of Moses, but it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God prescribed. And God wants us to learn from their mistake. God doesn't want us to let the devil to ever deceive us into getting a counterfeit religion. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I don't want to counterfeit anything. I don't want counterfeit money, and I don't want counterfeit religion. When it comes to religion, I want one thing and one thing only, and that's the truth. Otherwise, I'm just wasting my time. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, what did Jesus say? He says, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says we can get the truth in religion. And he wants us to get the truth. He wants us to get the true gospel. He wants us to worship his Father in spirit and in truth. He wants us to have a righteous and true relationship with him. Jesus doesn't want us to get a counterfeit. He wants us to get the real thing. Unfortunately, for the people in Jeroboam's day, they were getting a counterfeit. They didn't get the real thing. They allowed Jeroboam to deceive them and lead them astray with a religion that was new and maybe popular, but it was not what God wanted. It was not what God prescribed. In fact, not only did this new religion resemble the truth, thirdly, I want to show you that it also offered the people, it offered them convenience. It offered them convenience. I think it is important that we pause for just a moment and really point out that Jeroboam telling the people on this new religion, it was not going to be easy for him to do. You got to remember that for a long time, the people of Israel up to this point, they had been going to Jerusalem to worship God. They had been keeping this law given through Moses for a long time. For a long time, they were worshiping God the way they were supposed to. And so it would not be easy for Jeroboam to change their minds about what they were doing. However, he was able to do it by offering them something they really wanted. And that was convenience. Jeroboam gave them convenience. In 1 Kings 12 and verse 28, what does it say? It says, therefore the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel. We brought you up from the land of Egypt. Notice how I'm introducing this new religious system. Jeroboam told people that there was no need for them to go all the way back to Jerusalem. He told them they could do everything they were doing in Jerusalem and still stay at home. Instead of going to Bethel and Dan, he could save them a lot of trouble by setting up places to offer sacrifices in Bethel and Dan instead of going to Jerusalem. I'm sorry. Jeroboam said, instead of going to Jerusalem, why don't you stay here? I'll set it all up for you in Bethel and Dan. The main tactic he used on this occasion was he offered the people convenience. He offered the people a convenient religion in that same tactic he used. Did you know it's being used today by a lot of people? Like what Jeroboam did 3,000 years ago, there's still a lot of false teachers who are deceiving people with a false religion by offering them convenience. For example, you just open your eyes and look around today, and you can easily find you a religion that's morally convenient. Even here in Murray County, there are churches that will accept you if you want to be a homosexual, if you want to be in an adulterous marriage, if you want to stay shacked up with somebody, if you want to drink, if you want to gamble, if you want to get an abortion, if you want to dress in modestly, it doesn't matter what you want to do. All around this country, you can find churches, you can find groups that will easily offer you moral convenience. They're out there. Not only can you find groups that will do that, but you can also find groups that will accommodate your lifestyle. In other words, if you want to go to worship service whenever you want to, and not be bothered by anybody when you don't show up, If you want to go to a church and around, you don't have to worry about the elders calling you when you miss three or four services. Guess what? You can find a group that will give you that. And in fact, there are even some groups that will allow you to be a member there if you never show up. If you want to find a group where the people don't ask you to do anything, you can just come here and you can sit down and you don't have to do anything. You can find a group that will give you that. If you want a group that will offer you short services so you can be everybody to Cracker Barrel and to the Olive Garden, you can find that somewhere. You can easily find a group that will entertain you. They won't ask you to do anything. You can just sit there in the pew. You can just watch what's going on. You don't have to be involved. You can find that somewhere. You can even find a group that is doctrinally convenient for you. Whatever position you want to hold on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or homosexuality, or baptism, or worship, guess what? I guarantee you can find somebody out there who will agree with what you want to believe. You see, all of these things are available to us in 2016, and ladies and gentlemen, all of these things are wrong. All of these things are tactics used by the devil to get us to fall into religious error. You see, we got to understand that when it comes to serving Jesus, he doesn't call us to a religion of convenience. In fact, the religion that Jesus calls us to is anything but convenient. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1, and 2, Paul says that as Christians, we are called to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. In Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, Jesus tells us the greatness in his kingdom is marked by our willingness to serve other people, not sit around and wait on others to serve us, not sit around and wait to be entertained by others. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, Jesus commands us not to be like the majority, but to be different in every aspect of life. Be different in your life. Be different in your conduct. Be different in your morals. Be different and better than this world. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that the Lord commands us to believe and teach things that the world would not find popular and may even mock us and ridicule us. Because we believe them. You see, the Lord doesn't offer us a religion of convenience. Instead, he calls us to a life of service. He calls us to a life of dedication. He calls us to a life where we're going to put him and his will first place in all things. That's what the Lord calls us to. And that's what the people of Israel missed. You see, instead of staying focused on pleasing God and doing exactly what his word says, they wanted a religion that would offer them convenience. And because they wanted convenience, they let Jeroboam lead them astray. They let Jeroboam lead them astray with a new religion that was very convenient. And while that new religion may have been very convenient, ultimately, it led the people down a path of destruction. And led them down a path of destruction. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12, Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And then you see this being carried out in a very practical way in 2 Kings 17, 22 and 23. This is not 1 Kings. We're in 2 Kings now. And several hundred years later, or a couple of hundred years after Jeroboam instituted this new religion, the Bible says, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. I want you to notice how the ultimate result of these people engaging in Jeroboam's false religion was destruction. The Bible says the people went into captivity because they never departed from Jeroboam's false religion. And what happened to the people of Israel during this time? Guess what? It happens to all people when they do what they feel is right instead of doing exactly what God says in his word. What Solomon talks about in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, whenever we direct our own steps in religion, whenever we do what we think is right, and we don't examine it with the word of God, it's always going to put us on a path of destruction. You may have a big group, may have thousands of people in that church, but if you don't do what God says in His book, none of that means anything. And so we will be wise to learn from the mistake of Israel at this time. We will be wise that as individual Christians and as a local church, we always carefully examine everything we teach and practice with the Word of God. We've got to make sure we always do exactly what God tells us to do in this book. We must never deviate from God's plan because our souls hang in the balance. You see, if we really want to go to heaven, then we can't change anything God has said. We can't change what God has said when it comes to worship. And we can't change what God has said when it comes to what you got to do to become a Christian. And the reason I point that out is because you listen today to different religious teachers, and you hear all kinds of different things a person must do to become a Christian. Some people will say that if you want to be right with God, all you got to do is believe and accept Jesus in your heart. Some will say all you got to do is say a sinner's prayer. Some will say you got to do cartwheels and foam at the mouth and do all kinds of things like that. And then some will say you don't have to do anything because guess what? Everybody's going to be saved. A lot of different people say a lot of different things about salvation, but the Bible has one answer to this question. The Bible says if you want to get right with God, then you got to believe in His Son. You got to believe He's the Son of God. You got to believe He died on the cross for your sins. You got to believe He was raised from the dead, and then you must repent of your sins. You got to turn away from sin. You got to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then you got to be buried in the waters of baptism. That's what God says about this in His Word. And brothers and sisters, God's way is the right way. God's way is the way that we have to follow. Let's make sure that we always do things God's way, because that's the only way that's going to get us to heaven. So if there's someone here this morning who wants to be saved the Lord's way, you're in the right place at the right time. We want to help you with that, and we will help you with that, because here at this church, we're all about doing what the Bible says. And so if we can help you serve God, come to the front right now.